This morning, we are in a passage here in John chapter 19, where we are continuing moving through John's gospel, and we come to the crucifixion of Jesus. We have been studying this book since 2017. I don't know if you guys knew that, but we have been in this gospel since the end of 2017, and we've now gotten to the crucifixion. And the crucifixion is for us as believers, those of us who know our Lord, who love our Lord Jesus Christ, the crucifixion is everything. The crucifixion is the highlight of the Gospels. It is the heart of the Gospel. And that's why we spend so much time talking about the crucifixion. This is why our songs talk about the crucifixion. This is why our sermons constantly talk about what Christ did on the crucifixion. That's why Christian literature should be pointing us always towards the work of the cross. Everything that is centered to what it means to be Christianity climaxes with the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And so what I'm going to do this morning, before I get into the main text that we're going to be in 19, verse 12 through 22, is I don't want to introduce something new to you, but what I want to do is sum up the significance of the crucifixion. As we get started, I want to briefly get into some of the theology of the cross and what it means to us as believers. You see, John has a purpose for his gospel. He explicitly stated that purpose in John chapter 20, verse 31. We've looked at this several times, but I want to put this in front of you this morning. He said, this is why he wrote his gospel. These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all, this is why they wrote their gospels. They write to give evidence of the deity of Christ. That evidence is then to lead us to saving faith, by which we can receive eternal life. The purpose of the gospel, why it exists, is to awaken faith in us, faith in Jesus Christ. So all the writers of the Gospels focus on the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. The crucifixion of the Lord Jesus is the climax of redemptive history. All of the Bible has been building and building and building to this moment here in history. It's the focal point of the plan of God's plan of salvation. It is because God loved us that he sent his one and only Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That is, the payment for our sins that brings us into right standing with God. The cross is the supreme expression of God's redeeming love. It is also the ultimate manifestation of man's wretched sinfulness. The cross shines light on how dark and wretched the human heart can be, because this sin is against divine light, against divine love, against divine grace, the divine Son of God. The author of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 3 says that we should consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. That's what we're going to do this morning. We are going to consider him. We are going to think about that Jesus endured this. He willingly did this. Right before the Hebrew writer said this in verse 12 in chapter verse 2 in chapter 12, he said that we are to be looking to Jesus, have our eyes set on Jesus. He's the founder and he is the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He was despising the shame and now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus die for us? Why did he endure this wretched death? Why did he endure such deep sin? Why did he allow us as sinners to treat him this way? Hebrew writer says because of the joy that was set before him. What is that joy? It is the joy of having you and I, having us, his people, if we believe in Christ, that we are restored to him for eternity, that we might know him, and that we will for eternity know the joy of him, the love of him, the pleasure of being in relationship with God, the way God created us to be. The joy of Jesus is bringing us into his eternal love, into his eternal pleasure that he has with the Father and with the Son. The greatest good Jesus wants to bring and give to us is his presence in our lives and our eternal presence with him and the Father and the Spirit. So then why did we as sinners crucify our Savior? Well, first of all, it's because Jesus is God incarnate, that is God in the flesh. And because Jesus is God, this created hostility between us and God. Because as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 8, verse 7, that the mind of the flesh is hostile to God. The mind, our mind is hostile to God without God invading our lives. The fact that Jesus is God has literally launched this hostility toward him. Because that is the universal reality that all of us are sinners and all of us are hostile to God. John recorded in John 3, verse 19 through 20, that the light, that is Jesus, has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So sinners hate Jesus because Jesus reveals how sinful we really are. He reveals our love of sin. Jesus reveals the lie that we have believed, that Satan had been telling Adam and Eve and continues to tell us now. He reveals that we believe that lie. He reveals that we are following that lie. All you have to do is go back into Genesis chapter 3 to understand that lie. Satan came to Adam and Eve in the garden. And he tempted them and said, did God actually say you shouldn't eat from that tree? And shouldn't eat from a tree in the garden? They said, no, just not that tree. And he tells them why. You know why? Because it'll make you like God. God is withholding something from you. God is keeping something from you. God is the ultimate killjoy. He's a liar. Because if you have that, it will be the ultimate good. God says that will bring you death, but it won't bring you death. It'll bring you life. It'll make you like God. And so they believed the lie. That's what sin is. Sin is us ultimately saying what God declares is good is evil, and what God declares is evil is good. And therefore it makes us doubt the goodness of our God. He is keeping from us that which is our ultimate prize. And the reality is, he's keeping us from that which gives us death. He's calling us to life. And because we believed the lie, and because Christ reveals that we believe the lie, because Christ shines a light that we have been living out in the lie, we hate that we are revealed. We hate that our love of sin is shown. Sinners hate Jesus because he reveals our sin. You and I not only have this hostility of fallen man toward God, but second, we have hostility of hell. The cross is the serpent bruising the heel of the Son of God, as prophesied in Genesis 3:15. God said that the serpent would rise up and strike the heel of the Son of Woman, that he would rise up and try to and bite her as he is crushing Satan's head. The cross is Satan's pushback, is Satan's attack, is the fulfillment of his prophecy. So this hostility, this cross, is not just Satan's attack. It's not just man's evil desire. This is not just Satan's hour of victory, but is also God's hour. The book of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10 tells us that it pleased God. It pleased God to crush, to put him to grief. And this is coming from the prophecy of the suffering servant, that Jesus, it pleased God to crush the Lord Jesus, to put him to death. So the cross is part of God's plan to save us. from this lie. So even with the hatred of hell and the hatred of fallen man, it's not enough to define the cross. It's not just the result of hatred of men and the hatred of hell that put Jesus on the cross. The cross is also the result of God's great love for us. The wretched death is the result of the love of God that overrules human hate and demonic hate to accomplish God's ultimate purpose. God uses and God allows evil schemes of men throughout redemptive history so that he can accomplish his perfect plan, his perfect will. And he uses the worst thing that men have ever done to accomplish his greatest thing that he has ever done, the salvation of his own people. God did this because he is rich in mercy. He did this because he loved us with an everlasting love. So while the cross is evidence of human hate and demonic hate, it's also the proof of his divine love. Why? Because of the great love with which he loved us. He loved us while we were yet still sinners. He loves us, and he sent his one and only Son to die for us so that we might have eternal joy, that we might have eternal love, that we might have eternal life. This is why the cross is the heart of Christianity. The theme of the cross runs through all four gospels. And there's always moving forward and forward towards his resurrection. So we're not supposed to just look at the cross here in John and just go, okay, this is what happened in history. No, the theme of the cross that runs through all four gospels is that whatever you have, whatever you see, is that Jesus Christ ultimately loves you. The cross is a symbol of love. A wretched, horrible, scourging death brings us love. And when we see the cross as a theme in the Gospels, it's not just pointing about God's love, but it's also revealing why he did what he did. Because of how sinful we are. John's gospel constantly goes throughout talking about God's approach towards our sin and God's judgment of our sin. In John 8:24, he says, I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John wants us to be sure that we hear this. This call of salvation and the working of hell that is coming for us. In John 3:36, John records, whoever believes in the Son of Man has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John wants us to know that we're all sinners, and there is no hope for us without the cross. There is no hope for us without Jesus dying on the cross. This is why then Jesus said in John 12:32 that he had to be lifted up from earth. He had to be lifted up. That's a reference to him dying on the cross. All the gospel writers, all the epistle writers want us to know that we have to look to Jesus for saving faith. We have to be rescued from our sin. We have to be set free from the slavery of sin, to be rescued from God's eternal judgment of our sin, so that we might receive forgiveness, that we might receive the gift of his love. Salvation comes only through believing in him. And that is why John makes this purpose very clear. So I want to read it to you again. This is why he wrote the gospel. These things have been written so that you may believe. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have eternal life in his name. God takes our sin seriously. He takes it so serious that there's only two options for you. You get what you deserve, which is eternal judgment, or he rescues you from the gates of hell into his eternal joy, into his eternal life, into his eternal pleasure. There is no other option for us. There is no, I can make it, I can do it, I can earn it. The cross is the ultimate marker that shows us you cannot do anything but be rescued. You deserve, and I deserve, eternal hell. And he chose to save us. He chose to give us eternal life. So now we get into our passage today. And what we have to have our minds wrapped around the context. Jesus has been scourged. He has been whipped. His back looks like hamburger. His face is swollen from being beaten, from fists, from rods. He has a crown of thorns on his head. He is stripped naked, bloody, beaten to a pulp, barely able to stand, with a robe, a purple robe, wrapped around him in a mocking, humiliating fashion. And so if you would stand with me now as we read our text for today. In John 19, beginning in verse 12, John records, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.' So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, 'Behold, your king.' And they cried out, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' Chief priest answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the Place of a Skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, and it read, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic and in Latin and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, 'Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, I am the King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before your cross, Jesus. We come before what you did. We come before your sacrifice for our sins. We come before your death. A death that we should receive. Lord, we are overwhelmed. You love us so much. You care about us so much that you would endure this, not just what you endured physically, but what you endured spiritually for us. And so, I ask this morning, Lord, that you awaken our hearts. You awaken our minds. You move in us to draw us to be people of the cross, to bear our cross, to follow you, to give our lives fully to you. Because you gave fully to us. And you do not call us to a half-hearted Christianity. You do not call us to a Sunday church-going Christianity, but you call us to a life pledged fully and devoted to you. Because you gave us everything. And we deserve nothing. So Lord, this morning, I just pray for us. May your spirit move in this place. May it convict us. May it encourage us. May we fall more deeply in love with you. because we see your love on display. And may our lives, as our lives collide with you, may our lives be transformed by you. May our lives be conformed to you. We pray and we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. All of God's people say, amen. You may be seated. So verse 12, from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself king opposes Caesar. Jesus has invaded Pilate's life, and we've been seeing this the last few weeks. There is a collision of Jesus Christ into Pilate's life. Jesus invades all of our lives. He disrupts our lives. We must all answer the question of what do you do with Jesus? We must all answer, what do I do with this man? Every day we all face this question. Who is Jesus in our life today? The crowd is pushing on Pilate. They say, you have a duty to help us to conduct our affairs, to conduct our way of doing things. You have a duty to keep the peace, the Pax Romana. And we're not going to let that happen unless you do what we want. Let us live our way. We are looking to you, Pilate, to keep the peace. And if you don't, it's going to cost you. It's going to cost you politically. It's going to cost you in your career. It's going to cost you in your possessions. It's going to cost you in the fame that you have. It's going to cost you so much of the life you love and the life you're pursuing. If you don't do something with Jesus, it's going to cost you. If you recall last week when Tony was preaching, in verse 8, Pilate found himself afraid. He was afraid of, what am I going to do with this Jesus? What am I going to do with this crowd? He hates these Jewish leaders. He knows they are abusing him. He finds himself between the crowd crying, crucify, and the reality that Jesus is innocent. Jesus might actually be a king. Jesus might be divine because we as Greeks believe that the gods somehow come down every once in a while. Look what the crowd is doing to Pilate. If you recall, they're driving him absolutely crazy, back and forth between his palace and out in the crowd, and back in his palace and back out in the crowd. Back in chapter 18, verse 29, Pilate comes out to deal with the crowd. Then in verse 33, he goes back into his headquarters to question Jesus. Later, he goes back out to them. Then in verse 38, and then in chapter 19, we see in verse 1, he's back inside his headquarters. He decides to have Jesus flogged and beaten. Maybe that will satisfy them. Verse 9, he goes back out into his headquarters and says he is afraid of what to do. And then in verse 12, he comes back outside to the crowd and he's thinking, this Jesus is innocent. He's innocent. I can't do anything else. We've beaten him to a pulp. He's unrecognizable. That's good enough. But the crowd will not let it go. They cry out to crucify him, saying, if you do not do this, you are not loyal to Rome. You are not a friend of Caesar, which is a title that is given to somebody who is close to Caesar, who is loyal to Caesar, who is in line with Caesar. Well, he has his appointment because Caesar sent him. He knows Caesar personally. And now what he's dealing with is that they are going to rat him out and say, you are not loyal to your king, to your God, because Caesar claimed to be God. And this is what happens to all of us every single day. Sin in a sinful world is always crying, crucify Jesus. It's always saying, get rid of Jesus. Jesus is an inconvenient truth. But Jesus stands strong in our lives. And therefore, we all must answer, as Pilate does, the question of, is he king or is he nothing? Pilate sent Jesus to die, even though he wondered, even though he internally questioned, is Jesus innocent? Is Jesus a king? This is why we see at the end of this section this morning in verse 21, what does he do? We see him back out one more time, dealing with the chief priests at the crucifixion. One last pushback to bring back his sanity. He puts a sign declaring Jesus is king of the Jews. That's Pilate pushing back. He's putting the blood of Jesus back on them. Jesus' death is back on the Jewish people and the Jewish leaders. You killed your king. You killed him. Jesus is who he said he is, and you killed him. You see, when the Romans would crucify somebody, they didn't do it in the city. It was against the Roman law. They had to be crucified outside of a city. And they were almost always crucified on a road or near a road so that passersby would see. And when they crucified somebody, they marched them out in the city, and everyone who was crucified had a sign that listed all their evils. You're a robber, you're a murderer, you're a raper, you're an anarchist, you're a rebel of Rome. And it's a declaration of what you're guilty of and why you're dying, so it would discourage anybody else from doing it. And it's also a declaration of your identity that you should die with. You should die as the identity of a robber, a rapist, a murderer. That's all you are. But the sign that they marched Jesus out with is declaring that he is guilty of being our king. That is his identity. That is what he is guilty of. They march him out declaring he is guilty of being your king, your savior, your Messiah. That's why he's on the cross. That's what he's guilty of. And that's why the chief priests, and they don't want him marched out that way. They want it to say, no, he's a shyster. He's a liar. He's a lunatic. He's anything else but what you're saying he is. They want the sign to shame Jesus, but in turn, the sign shames them because it declares the truth of who he is and what they have done. He is the king. And what will hold him on that cross when they put him there is not just those three nails, but it's his great love for us. Because while we are sinners, he is dying for us. And while he's dying for us, we are like the crowd crying out, crucify him, crucify him, because who he is disrupts our lives. But while he's on the cross, he's crying out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There is a collision of the reality of Jesus. There is a collision of who he is with Pilate. There is a collision with who he is with the scribes. There's a collision of who he is with the Pharisees. There's a collision of who he is with the whole Sanhedrin. They all are having to figure out, what do we do with Jesus? There's something about this that Jesus invades all of our lives. We all must wrestle with the reality that Jesus presents to us. Is he king? Is he king of our lives? Or is he just something that is inconvenient? Is he evil? Is he innocent? Or is he evil? Or are we evil? See, Jesus is the light that has come into the darkness of our lives. And we must all wrestle with the reality of that light. We must all wrestle with the reality of that truth. And if we don't wrestle with it, then we continue to cry, away with him, away with him. Crucify him. Because we love our sin. We love our lives. So verse 13, when Pilate heard the crowd, when he heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat him down the judgment seat at a place called the stone pavement in Aramaic, Gabbatha. So John records for us that Pilate brought Jesus outside into this courtyard, and Pilate sits down on the judgment seat. That Greek word is called the bema seat. If you've grown up in the church, you may have heard that term. It is the term that describes the seat of judgment that Christ sits on, that the Messiah sits on. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat," that's the Bema seat of Christ, "so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Paul records in Romans 14:10, "For we will all stand before the judgment, the Bema seat of God." So John mentions this on purpose, I believe. Here, Pilate and the high priest, they're making some form of judgment on Christ. We know that Caiaphas and Annas have already declared Jesus is guilty. They've already declared they want to kill him. They've been wanting to kill him since the beginning of this gospel. They've been trying to kill him for the last 3 years. They've already wanted him dead. Now Pilate is trying to sit on judgment of Jesus. And that's so ironic because he sits on judgment of us all. But why are they sitting there? Because this is fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 53 verse 8 says this, "By oppression and judgment, he was taken away." That's exactly what God said would happen. By oppression and judgment. They are sitting there making a declaration, and we're meant to see that in verse 12, Jesus is seen as innocent. Pilate has sat on judgment and said, he's innocent. He's innocent. He's without sin. But he must die. Because he's destroying your life. He's destroying my life. And he must die. Pilate sends him to die. Because if he releases Jesus, it ruins his plan for his life. The Jews send him to die. Because he is an invasion, revealing the darkness and the corruption that sin has on them and their love of money and their love of power. He must die because God prophesied he would die for all of our sins. Jesus died for their sins, for Pilate's sins, for the scribes and the Pharisees' sins. He died for our sins. So we are meant to see that Jesus is declared innocent, yet convicted and sent to die. So now in verse 14, it was a day of preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And the term the day of preparation is what is used in all four gospels to declare what Friday is. It's the day before the Passover, okay? And so this is not just the day before the Passover, but this is the day that they bring the sheep out to prepare them for the Passover. So you have to remember the city is packed with pilgrims. Millions of people have descended upon the city and they're there for this holy ritual to come before God and bring all their sins. And there is meant to be sacrifices of sheep and dove all brought forward. And they're supposed to be preparing, getting the sheep and slaughtering the sheep starting at that time for the blood to be put out for their sins on the altar of God. So instead of the chief priest being about his chief priestly duty to deal with the people's sins, he's out there crucifying the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. We're meant to see the timing be taking place. John says about this time. He says the word about the sixth hour because he doesn't know exactly. He's not sitting there with a watch, okay? They're basically going off, okay, the sun came up between 6 and 6:30, okay? It's about this time. And okay, and so he's just kind of guesstimating there. But this is about the time when you hear the sheep making their last baas and they're being marched towards the temple. And over here at Pilate's, they're getting ready to march Jesus towards the cross. The timing is supposed to be perfect because we are meant to see that Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 53 verse 7, "He was oppressed." This is the prophecy of him. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like the sheep that were before the shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. So Jesus Christ went to the cross because God chose him to be the lamb who would be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And all the people throughout all of history who confessed Jesus as Lord for their sins. Jesus came, he tells us, to pour out his life as an offering to God, the sacrifice of sins. We understand the divine purpose in this death of Christ. He died as a substitution for those who believe in him. He took our punishment, our judgment, our full penalty of our sin, so that now we can be forgiven. Since the penalty is now paid with God, hear this. Since the penalty of our sin is paid with God, God is satisfied. We are forgiven. We are granted eternal life, eternal joy. We are told that we will live forever with God in the bliss, in the joy, in the pleasure of him. With Jesus forever. That's why we sing about the cross. That's why we celebrate the cross. We love the cross. We wear the cross. And that's why there's a cross behind me, even as I'm speaking right now. The cross is the ultimate symbol of love. It's taken from an intimate instrument of death into becoming an eternal symbol of the greatest love that has been ever shown humanity. John wants us to see this. So Pilate, he spoke up once more in verse 14 and said, "Behold your king." Perhaps Pilate was using one last bit of mockery as a final attempt to gain sympathy for Jesus. He's maybe trying to get him released. He's also mocking the Jews. Look what he did to them, to Jesus. Jesus has been beaten unrecognizable, beaten with fists, beaten with rods, to the point where his face is swollen, like he doesn't even look like himself, covered in his own blood, pouring from his skin. His back looks like hamburger, completely whipped and destroyed. We can't even put our minds around his physical suffering. And I only bring it up just briefly because John does not spend any time on the physical because he wants our hearts and our minds to understand he endured this physical is nothing compared to what he will endure spiritually for us. This crucifixion wasn't about just your physical death. It is about your spiritual death. And if that is any symbol, physically what he went through, we can't even imagine what he endured spiritually. When the innocent Jesus, who knew no sin, had all of our sin that we commit every day. Our ultimate rebellion, since all the way back in Adam, has now been put on him. Think about that. Pilate's still trying to figure out what to do with Jesus here at this moment. He's communicating, look, this dude is beaten. This, quote, king of the Jews is defeated. He's humiliated. He stands here in loincloth, robe and blood. But yet, Jesus has not been defeated. Satan has not gotten the victory. Sinful man is not victorious. So now by 15, we still have this struggle of our sin being revealed. Verse 15, they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest, that's Caiaphas, answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Do you remember why they said they were crucifying Jesus? They were crucifying Jesus because they said he committed blasphemy by calling himself the Son of God. But at this moment, Caiaphas cries out in blasphemy. You see, the Jews are not supposed to have any earthly king. God established them, for he is their king. And in their sin, he allowed them to have earthly kings. If you recall, back in 1 Samuel 12:12, which I don't have time to get into, it declares that God is supposed to be their king, but he gave them earthly kings of Saul and David and Solomon, etc. He even allowed puppet kings like Herod to be in existence. Because the purpose of the human office of king, and the purpose of the human office of the priest, and the purpose of the human office of prophet are all meant to work together to bring people to God. The prophet is supposed to bring the word of God to the people, but they killed the last prophet in John the Baptist. They have a corrupt, sinful, incestual king who's sleeping with his own brother's wife. And now the priests are corrupt in their love of money and power. And to the point where the priests are even declaring that they have no king, which is their king is supposed to be God, but Caesar. Caesar, who establishes himself as the king who establishes all kings. He says he's the king of kings. Caesar, who declares he is a god, and he's the most powerful god because he's conquered all your countries, so he's the God of gods. And at that moment, the one who should be handling people's sin in the temple and being an instrument between the people's sin and God is now committing sin and blasphemy, the sin he falsely accuses the Messiah of doing. And so that's interesting. That the one who calls him innocent is a Gentile, a Roman, Pilate. We're meant to see the power and the corruption of sin all the way down, all the way to this moment. But sin does not have the victory. Remember, this is part of God's loving plan. And in verse 18, they take Jesus out between two thieves and they crucify him. And we'll leave that more for next week. But remember, this is part of God's loving plan. God allowed this to happen so that we would truly understand what God accomplished for us, not physically, but spiritually. Isaiah 53, verse 10 through 11. This is what was prophesied about the suffering servant, about our Lord and Savior. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for our guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, that is Jesus, make many, that's you and I, to be accounted what? Righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities, your iniquities, our sin. The crucifixion is not just about the brutality of what he did physically on the cross. It is an outward expression of the internal brutality that he would endure for our sin, for our darkness, so that his righteousness would become ours. So that his holiness would be counted unto us. So that the wrath of God would be satisfied, because all sin equals death. Therefore, Christ chose to be the Lamb. He chose to give his life for us. He chose to sacrifice himself so that we might not endure what we justly should endure. You are not as good as you think you are. And that is one of the travesties of American Christianity. Is we see Christianity as something let's just get some wisdom to make my life in this earth better. No, Christ did not die so that you can have 5 ways to have better income or less anxiety. Jesus Christ died so that the wrath of God would not be poured out upon you. He died so that you may have his eternal love, his eternal joy, so that you might know what it means to know the greatest good that has ever existed. And it is not a PlayStation. The greatest good is not what we see on sports. It's not what we have in marriage. It's not what we can have in our wallet. The greatest joy we can ever have, the greatest pleasure we could ever know, the greatest good we can ever experience is the presence of God himself for all eternity. And we turn Christianity into something else. And that's just Satan's lie again. Don't look at your sin. Don't look at your dark. You're a good man who sometimes does a bad thing. No, you are a wretched person who deserves hell. Because the next body we get is one that is designed for eternity. Eternal punishment or eternal joy. Eternal love or eternal wrath. The cross is the center. It is the climax. It is the main thing of Christianity. And if we don't pause and think about what it is, then we are not following. We're seeking anything else that Satan and the sinful world wants to bring our way. And there are churches who are struggling and falling all over this city because the gospel, the good news is that Jesus died for sinners. And you are a wretched sinner. I am a wretched sinner. I am not saved because I did something right. I am saved because he did what is right. And so this is the greatest example of love we can ever know. We need to be all about declaring the truth of that. It is offensive. And we all must collide with our lives every single day with the cross. Every day we must ask, is Jesus my king? Am I following his will? Am I seeking his glory? Or am I seeking my own? Am I seeking my own desires, my own pleasures, my own wants for my life? Pilate had a collision with Jesus. The Pharisees had a collision with Jesus. You are having a collision with Christ. What in your life are you pursuing other than Christ? What in your life are you making more than his good news? What in your life are you worshiping and saying, this will satisfy me. If I have this money, this job, this person, these things, this is what will make my life. No. This is where we find life. This is where we find life. And as we know life, we take that life into our jobs, into our marriages, into our relationships, not so that we can have more of that, but so that we can bring and spread more of that love, more of that truth, more of that reality. You, if you've collided with Christ and you've confessed with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and God has raised him from the dead, you are saved from your sin and you are saved into the new reality. You are a missionary of love. You are ambassador of Christ's love. Which means we talk about God's love. And we talk about our sin. We don't hide our sin. Many of you are so in love with friendship, but not in love with your friends enough to tell them about Jesus dying. You like the idea of having friends that you don't want to lose them for fear of telling them the truth of how sinful they are. But the reality is the greatest love collides with our lives. And Jesus Christ collides and says, if you love your friends, you'll tell them about me. If you love me, you'll tell them about me. If you love me, go feed my sheep. So Peter would hear that same thing, because he too fell. He too denied. We all sin and we all fall short the glory of God. But he doesn't leave us where we are. He's going to remake you to be more like him. So this morning, as we go before the table, we break the bread and we dip it into the cup, which symbolizes Christ's body broken for us and his righteous blood that was spilled out for us. We remember. We remember. And I want you this morning to come before the table, and I want you to be grateful. I want you to be thankful. To not take this haphazardly as a ceremonial thing to do. But remember, it cost God everything. It cost Jesus everything so that he might give us everything of him. And we say, thank you that I might know the joy. Thank you that I might know the pleasure. Thank you that I might know the unconditional love. Thank you that I am given eternal life. And give your life, rededicate your life to the one who purchased your life. That you will be an ambassador of his love. That you would carry his love to those who are lost, just like Pilate is. Just like the Pharisees are lost. Just like the crowd who's crying, away with him, crucify him. That we might live, that we might spread the word. That someday this place may be filled with people who know the truth and have been set free from sin's wretched lie. Let me pray for us. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for the cross. We praise you for the cross. Without the cross, we would not have life. Without the cross, we would be dead in our sin. And so, Lord, this morning we come before you and we give thanks. A heart of gratitude that you love us so much. And so, Lord, I pray and I ask that for our body here, that you would move in us, stir in us to be people of your love. And that love be contagious, not just actions of love, but words of love, truth of love. The greatest truth is you. Lord, may we go to everyone around us and ask them a simple question. Do you love Jesus? Because Jesus loves you. And Lord, I ask you, be with us. Guide us. May you be glorified in us. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen.